Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this glorious day that we're entering into. We ask, Father, this morning that you would grant to us a deeper revelation of the importance of the renewing of our mind so that we might counteract every force coming against us in this last hour successfully and fulfill your will in every facet of it. So we just give you the glory and honor and praise, Father, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning about the renewal of the mind. We've talked a lot about entering into a new season, and it's extremely important that if we're really going to enter into it fully, that we again are walking and abiding in the kingdom fundamentals or the foundations of God's word that establish us in Christ. Because as I've said many times before, we are going to need the fullness of our inheritance. To walk in the fullness of our inheritance, we are going to need to be abiding in Christ. And part of that, of course, is having the mind of Christ in all that we say and do. So if you'll turn over to Romans 12, I'll start there and just see where this goes. I've just had a real strong impression on my heart that three words, actually, when we're talking about this new season, and the Holy Spirit keeps saying to me, this is it. And so if you go back to the message that I spoke at conference, and you begin to realize that God is closing the gap in the church, in the lives of all those who are wholly given to him, of course, between the time of battling and struggling with the flesh and moving into the fullness of his presence. And of course, Bill just sent that word out this morning, and I believe he gave that on Sunday. He talked about abiding glory. And that is so key, because this is exactly what the heart of the Father is for this last hour. And as we've talked at length before, I think of the vision of the bridge. We're going to have to be a people who are fit vessels and who are open to receive, again, all that God has for us in this hour. There is only one path, and there is only one provision, and that is Jesus Christ. So it's been on my heart lately, just these past few weeks particularly, to get back to some of these basics, because if the Christian doesn't have a revelation of these things that I'm going to speak on today, they're not going to enter into the promised land. And so we're going to look at some things today just to reaffirm things, just to reestablish things, and also believe that the Holy Spirit will give whatever light is needed for us to be perfectly prepared as we move into this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit that's about to come forth. So in Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's a lot in that passage, but the first thing we have to understand is the first basic: we have to give the Word of God preeminence in our life. Without that, everything else breaks down beyond that. There is so much chaos in the midst of the church at large in this time, simply because people have not given their heart or given the Word of God preeminence. Because in truly giving your heart the Word of God preeminence in your heart, then it allows the Holy Spirit day by day to establish you in the perfect spiritual positioning and environment that you need to be in to partake of all that you need to partake of for that day. And when we become constant, when we become diligent in our Christian walk, then God is able to truly establish and prepare us. And regardless of what we have gone through, regardless of what we may even go through in the days ahead, we will always have that divine assurance when we've given the word preeminence that we're in the center of God's will. And that's what it comes down to. If you have the assurance that you're in the center of God's will in any given moment, you will overcome. There's no question about it. But again, that is a position of abiding in revelation knowledge and abiding in close communion with the Father and His Word so that our hearts remain sensitive. And I won't get ahead of myself here. I'll go into it again about the fact that, you know, the mind or the position the mind plays in this whole thing. Because if a person's going to walk in a position of carnality, then their mind is going to be a wide open sponge for all things that come from the outside. And of course, that's where Satan comes from, through what we hear and see and feel and think and so on. But I'm going to show you today, I'm going to talk a bit about the importance, and I've talked about it before, of, you know, having the Word of God in our heart in abundance, and how the Holy Spirit revealing that Word through our spirit will influence our mind constantly if we'll remain in that position. That is the place of ascension life. That is the place of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places and abiding in that place. And that's the place where you walk in an absolute victory at all times. See, these are the things that are that need to be partaken of in order for us to remain constant. We cannot be a church any longer that is up one day and down the next, up one day and down the next. We cannot do that because it allows Satan to keep working in the midst of God's people. And in these days, as God is gathering the wheat and tares, He is going to establish the true spiritual environments that we've talked about throughout the earth in the body of Christ. And Satan will not be able to work in the midst of those environments. And in those environments, many great and wonderful things will be established. And then from those places, people will go out to win the world and establish what needs to be established there. So again, the first step in the renewal of our mind is giving the Word of God preeminence. I just wrote a few notes here. Confusion will never enter the heart of a believer who has truly put the Word of God first place in their life. For in their pure devotion and obedience, their mind will be continually renewed and their heart will be constantly purified and in a state of readiness to receive the true or exact knowledge of God in and by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, when we get things in order with God, when we're walking in right relationship with Him, it sets in motion spontaneously the manifestations we need to have. And we are in a constant state of being able to receive whatever He desires us to receive in His Word, the revelation of His Word. Here's a word He gave me. This is a dangerous hour. It is such a travesty for a Christian to be walking in a place where they're being moved by the fleeting feelings of the flesh. Absolutely a travesty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, and He spoke many, many times on that, saying that if we put anything or anyone above Him, and that would include any thought, that we're not fit to be His disciples. So it sets in motion a whole lot of things if people walk in that place apart from the Word of God that allow darkness to enter in. Whereas the other thing I'm talking about, being established in right relationship with God, allows the entrance of His light to continuously flow forth and be diffused into our spirit and then be diffused into our mind, our will, our emotions, and even affect our body to a great degree. I firmly believe with all my heart that even though we don't receive our glorified bodies until we're caught up out of here, I believe we're going to see a tremendous manifestation of the effect of the Holy Spirit quickening our mortal bodies. And that means health to our to the body itself, and of course also to the mind, to the soul. And we will truly be a people who prosper in our soul. So I'll just read this word. It really sets up the hour, because this is the time where God is, He's so desirous of establishing a spotless and unblemished church. He's so desirous of manifesting Himself in the midst of His people and through them to the entire world. My children need to cast aside the fleeting feelings of their flesh and renew their minds and establish their hearts in My Word. For how can they fellowship wholly with Me unless they think the way I think? How can they understand My ways when they persist in leaning upon their own understanding? Many whom I have chosen for great accomplishment in the establishment of my kingdom in the earth have resisted my blessing and my direction, which I have continually placed before them. And indeed, I have a supernatural abhorrence for all that proceeds from evil. It is time for each and every one of my children to choose their allegiance. Will their fellowship with the world and its ways continue? And that's heart fellowship. Or will they separate themselves wholly unto me? For I desire only pure and simple devotion to my word. Turn over to Joshua 1. Now in that word, it's quite clear what God has spoken, and it's quite clear what God has spoken to us through the written word. And the fact is that it is indeed a time for us to choose our allegiance. And when God talks about allegiance, he's talking about total allegiance. You cannot have a partial allegiance to something. Allegiance means a total and absolute commitment affecting every part of your life. Now, this is a wonderful passage. A few of these passages I'm doing this morning are so close to my heart because in the beginning, I had a mind that didn't work. And, you know, I was totally controlled by fear. And when you're controlled by fear, your mind will not work properly, as we all know. So the fact is, as I began to meditate on the Word and study the Word, and God led me to this passage. And I meditated this every day for years and years and years and years and years until it became part of me and until it became part of my life. Now, the key to this passage is this, and it really, of course, pertains to us because Joshua had just been given the commission taken over from Moses, and he was going to lead some millions into the promised land. Well, to us, the promised land represents the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, that place of rest in God. And so, this is the instruction that God gave to him as he was taking over from Moses. And if you had a few million people to deal with, you would really want to hear clearly from God as to how to handle them. And so this was the commandment, and it serves us very well in these days. As you could take it as for the third day church. No man will be able to stand before you, in verse 5, all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now see, every one of these words God speaking is a word that needs to be emblazoned on our heart. Because when it's emblazoned on our heart and working as an act of revelation continually, then regardless of what happens, regardless of the onslaught against our mind in this last hour, and there is coming a tremendous onslaught, and I'll talk a bit about that later, we will be prepared. Why? Because the words of our God are emblazoned on our heart, and they will keep coming up to us, and again, we will have that divine assurance, which is simply a revelation of God's will. Simply a revelation of God's continued encouragement and continued presence with us. So he says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful or take heed to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. You know, the fact is that if a Christian is ever going to depart from the Word of God to any degree, that departure is going to begin in their thought life. If we truly bring every thought captive to the revealed knowledge of God's Word, and I'm going to talk a bit about that later, then we will not move from the narrow path. It's that simple. We as Christians must have minds like a steel trap in this last hour. And again, I'm going to deal with some scriptures that talk about the fact that God has indeed made the provision for that. All right, in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful or take heed to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. How many people are out there seeking to have successful ministries and be successful in their family life and in their relationships, and yet they do not put the Word of God first? They do not bring every thought captive to the Word of God, and that's what constitutes meditation. And yet they look for success. He says, then you will have success. Then you will prosper. Again, these are very simple things, but they're absolute. And if people try to hedge in their commitment to God, then they will fall into the trap of believing they're in God's will and yet not being prepared perfectly. Just going back to part of that in verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now that is a literal English translation of the Hebrew, which doesn't do it justice. Literally, we could take that as saying, well, you shouldn't speak the word of God. What it means is that the word of God should not depart from your mouth. It should always be in it and coming out. That's what it means. All right, he says in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Again, he's establishing these things to Joshua because Joshua doesn't know what's ahead. Exactly, neither do we. But the fact is that he says, "Have I not commanded you?" And God has every right to say, "Have I not written in my word?" And take any scripture you want. "Have I not said it? Then is it not true?" And so we as Christians, again, in giving the word of God preeminence, come into the understanding that if God said it, we believe it, then it will manifest in our life as we continue to exercise faith towards it. Again, the importance of meditating on the word, it will cause one to rise above the distractions of the world and hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I hear a person say, "I just can't hear God, I just can't hear God, I just can't hear God," I only have one word: repent. Because that's the only reason you can't hear God. And I'm not talking about the times where God may pull back a bit and allow you to walk in that faith and seeming silence. But I mean, if people have sin in their life and people have not put the word first in their life, they're not going to hear God clearly. It's that simple. It's the same as if a person was standing out in the street speaking in a normal voice, we couldn't hear them in here. Why? We're not in a position close to them. But if we all went out and stood right in front of them in the street, we'd have no problem hearing them. See, it's all a matter of position. And what God has been getting across to us in this last hour is the importance of spiritual environment, the importance of spiritual positioning. And if we're in that proper spiritual positioning, we will hear God when we need to hear him, and we will know exactly what we need to know in any given moment. That is a given. And anything less than that is just pure unbelief. See, we have to be very, very severe in these things in this last hour because the onslaught is coming. But praise God, there's a people that God has raised up in this earth that are not only going to just overcome, but they're going to overcome in such a manner that they will turn and devastate the very forces that initiated the onslaught. But unfortunately, many people will become victims in that onslaught because of their positioning. What is their positioning? Fellowship with the world. Their heart has taken them to a lower position where the onslaught is coming down upon, whereas they have the opportunity to be up here, above it. And in God's perfect timing, he is going to devastate the forces of Satan. There's a lot of factors here, and actually, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I was going over a vision I got this morning, and I believe I'll do that the next teaching. I'll share that with you, and it deals with the what is going to happen in this hour. But I'll just give you a small tidbit on it. The fact is, the hedge of God's mercy is about to be removed from certain areas, and those certain areas in the church, and that is those areas where people have had continually the revelation put forth to them, but they've continually resisted it. And so they've put themselves in a wrong position. And now God is coming to judge all rebellion and all that is apart from Christ. And the fact is, they've had prayers for them years and years and years and years. And they've heard the word years and years and years. And so I'm going to talk about that. But the fact is, we don't want to be those people. We want to be the people who are in that perfect spiritual positioning. Again, when you give the word of God preeminence and you bring every thought captive to the word of God, the revealed word of God diligently, you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit with pinpoint accuracy. Another thing, as believers continually feed on spiritual food, they will develop a strong appetite for the word of God. So you can develop an appetite. We all know about the appetites of the world. If you partake of something in the world, it just grows on you, and it grows on you. It becomes a habit, and it's easier, and you have a stronger appetite for it. Well, that's a counterfeit of what God really intended. If we put him first, then we develop a supernatural appetite for the word of God, and not only just for the word of God, but to know him. To know him in the way he desires to be known, not in the way that we desire to know him so we can get by. And when we put him first, we will come into that place, supernatural place. And that's where we're coming right now. So they'll develop a strong appetite for the Word of God. And thus, as this process of renewal continues, their mind and their thoughts will be brought captive to perfect obedience. In other words, that's the one thing that will consume us. Perfect obedience, again, being made up of a revelation of God's will and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry that will out, again, with pinpoint accuracy from A to Z. Sometimes A to Z happens almost spontaneously. Sometimes it's a matter of years. Doesn't make any difference. That's what perfect obedience constitutes. And any speculations or lies raised up against the revealed knowledge of God will be destroyed. Destroyed in our lives and ultimately in the lives of those who cross our path. See, we've been in years of preparation. And it's time for every Christian to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize that we've been prepared for a purpose, and that is to get the captive set free. If we're bungling around spiritually due to a lack of diligence, then we aren't going to be any good to the kingdom and to bear fruit for the kingdom and for the establishment of the true church. And so in these days, we're coming to that place where we're really going to begin to bear some serious fruit for the kingdom. And that in the establishment of the church is going to be built spiritually brick by brick through a revelation in each heart, and that acting upon a revelation in each heart unto a perfect obedience. These things are spiritual reality. They are going to happen. Now it's just a matter of who's going to be in and who's going to be out. But they are going to happen. Before we leave here, every last word that God has spoken about Zion, whose ultimate fulfillment is the glorious church, is going to be fulfilled by a body of believers in this earth. However many, I don't know. I don't know that. I don't care. I just know that it's going to happen. Again, bringing every thought captive is a key to maintaining the walk of faith and love. Faith works by love. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God continually, when you hear it, when it enters into your heart, then the love of God is going to be shed abroad in your heart. It's going to empower you to walk in that perfect love. And you're going to be found speaking words that exercise an absolute faith in all things. You see, and as this thing grows corporately, we're going to see tremendous miracles. We're going to see tremendous things happen through the spoken word. Just Jesus is the perfect type and symbol of third day ministry. We don't have to look any further. It's all there. And the fact is, he said, greater things will we do. But we will use the same principles that he used to do what he did in the earth. So it maintains the walk of faith and love. When bringing every thought captive is not just a thinking of the revelation of the word, but a speaking it out. That is a key. That's where a lot of people miss it. When you try to bring every thought captive, just in your mind, you can do that for a little while, and a little bit, and a little bit, a little bit. But ultimately, it will wear down, and the thoughts will go off in another direction. The fact is, when you speak it out, the mind always has to stop and listen to what your mouth has to say. It's an absolute fact. Just try it. And if we're diligent in this practice, then our mind will be renewed in every area. We will be transformed into the image of Christ in our inner man. You see, it's like a total circle. And if we're faithful to get on that circle, and you can call it a kingdom treadmill, you can call it anything, but everything manifests from that place, again, of intimate fellowship with the Father and His Word, and being faithful to be diligent in the things that He's called us to do. When He says bring every thought captive, He means bring every thought captive. And if He says bring every thought captive, we're going to need to do that in order to rise above the onslaught of the evil one in this last hour. I don't like to dwell on that, but the trouble is, Satan still thinks he's going to win. And so in his demented mind, he's come up with the idea that if he holds back what he considers his best forces till the final hour, he'll be able to step forth and finally defeat Jesus. Well, we know how demented that is. But the fact is that if we're not perfectly prepared, and I've experienced some of these spirits, I've got a taste, and it took everything I had in Christ to overcome. And I felt like I came out the other side. Well, I did come out the other side, but all I could do was thank God for His great grace. And that's the position. So we have to be strong. We have to be strong in this last hour because it's coming. And I'll just give you an example of that. I've shared a bit about this before. But the fact is, for instance, if people maintain a ground of fear in their life and they're getting by, well, those spirits of fear that are working are going to be replaced by spirits of terror and panic. And so the very ground that has been allowed to be maintained in that person's life, they'll rest on that, and that's when men's hearts will begin to fail. So you can see the danger of this and this whole thing. It's very, very serious because there is coming a day, and I believe that day is very, very close, wherein we're going to need to realize that spiritual reality is our only answer, and we're going to need to know what spiritual reality is. And then we're going to enter fully and superabundantly into the kingdom and bear great fruit there. It's when we choose through an act of the will to meditate in the Word of God day and night, then we're going to be empowered. We're going to be empowered. If we acknowledge God in all our ways, then He will direct our paths and we'll understand. I'm going to go into some scriptures here in a bit in Hebrews that talk about the importance of the mind and just exactly how much potential we have with that. It's not like we're trying to put our mind, will, and emotions away. They just have to function through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit working through our spirit rather than functioning on our own understanding through our own empowerment by acknowledging the lies of the devil in all our ways. Then He directs our paths. If we acknowledge God and the revelation of His will in all our ways, then God directs our paths. It's really quite simple, this whole thing. But the fact is, it all begins with total commitment to God. Without that, anybody could go anywhere in this last hour. Turn over to Hebrews 12. I believe I'll begin in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now we're talking about sons, and what does Romans say? It says it's time for the revelation of the sons and daughters in the earth. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, might add greatest good in there, that we may share His holiness. I just wrote in the last ministry letter that holiness is a key word for this last hour. Seems like a simple statement, but the fact is it's all-consuming. We need to seek to be holy unto the Lord. And the fact is I'll go on here. As we are faithful to enter into intimate fellowship with the Father and His Word day in and day out, then, we shall continually impart the essence of His character, and thus the minds and hearts of all those who cross our path shall come to be renewed to the reality of the tenderness and affection that He has for His precious ones, and also to the fact that all of His instruction and reproof are for our greatest good, that we may share His holiness. And again, getting our eyes off of ourselves, being partakers of the divine nature, and really that statement, we're talking about dealing with other Christians in this particular case, but the fact is, it'll certainly catch the attention of those in the world, as we're going to see to a great degree in this last hour. We have to understand that God is disciplining us, and there's no greater discipline almost that I can think of than constantly meditating in the Word day and night and bringing every thought captive to the revelation of God's Word. I'll tell you, that would remove a lot of Christian counseling, if not all. Pretty near, as I can see it. We as God's children need this process of refining and renewal in order to continually grow nearer to our Heavenly Father. We also need to realize that He gave us His Word and the commandments of obedience found therein, so that we might continually measure our hearts by that Word. The Father's process of refining and testing was not formed in order for Him to know what was in our hearts, for He knows all things. It was for us, in order that we might be continually transformed and renewed in our minds to the way that He sees and thinks. It is the deepest heart desire of the Father to separate us continually from sin, and indeed from every environment which is apart from Christ, in order that we might come to know Him as He is. That is extremely important. Know Him as He is, not as people make Him to be, or any other thing apart from the Holy Spirit. I'll go back to Hebrews 5. Now, in part of our discipline, part of the things we've gone through over the years, we've been all been put in different situations at different times that were obviously totally beyond our own power, because if we never got in a situation which was totally beyond our own power and we could still control it, we would never exercise faith in God. We would never come to trust Him, and we would never come to know Him so that we could trust Him. In Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I'm going to define that here shortly. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That word salvation there is soteria. The Greek word means deliverance from every temporal evil. So in other words, when we obey him, the whole covenant kicks in behind us. If we don't know it, then we're in the process of learning it. But what we know is going to manifest, and what we're in the process of learning will still manifest. We're going to need that in this last hour. Again, I mentioned there's a reason why. There's a reason why that we need to have and use and obey to the fullest degree and walk in the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Because to do so is the only possible way we can honor the blood of Jesus the way the Father desires it to be honored in our earthly walk. It's the only way. I mean, we can stand there day in and day out and thank Him for it, but if we walk in obedience, we will truly be exercising a perfect spirit of thanksgiving in all that we do and say. And that's the reality of that situation. That's why when people, and I'm going to talk a bit about it later, it's why when people make continually bad confessions about themselves, about who they are in their own eyes, rather than who they are in the eyes of the Father, they're actually denying the blood of Jesus. Well, when you deny the blood of Jesus, then it cannot effectually work in your life the way it should be working, and that's why sin is allowed to remain in the life of a believer. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. See, these are the things that God is revealing in these days so that people can finally get totally free and walk in a place that God desires them to walk with Him, to know Him as He is, to walk in a loving relationship with Him, and last but not least, to be empowered fully to do exactly what we've been created for in Christ, to overcome in all things. These, again, are the spiritual realities of the day. You know, there's no more time for casual Christianity. And I've said this before, but the Father gave me a word once. He said, casualness produces casualties. And that's exactly what it will produce in this last hour. So we need to be those who are filled with the Spirit of God to overflowing and walking the fullness of our salvation. And everything we do and say will be a walking epistle, a walking ultimatum before all those who cross our path. And people now from this point forth are going to begin to wake up, first in the church and then in the world. But if the church doesn't wake up first, the people in the world aren't going to wake up. There is a dangerous, dangerous environment in the world in these days. The spirit of Antichrist is running absolutely rampant and increasing day by day. But fortunately, we're not called to live where he operates. We're called to live up here with Christ. All right, I want to define this suffering thing, because when I first started out, that was a word that was very, very misused. And as soon as it was brought up, people went, oh. And they stepped back. Unfortunately, it was stepping back from God. But, you know, it said that Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Well, did Jesus suffer sickness? Disease? All those things under the curse? No. I mean, it's always been in the Bible. It's just amazing how some of these doctrines came out and were put forth as gospel. The suffering we are called to in this earth is to stand continually. Again, that's part of bringing every thought captive, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, against all the things which we have been redeemed from. Doesn't Romans say that we've been redeemed from the curse? And that now we're to operate in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? See, there's only two positions. It is in no way, no way associated with physical sickness or any other manifestation of the law of sin and death. But rather, it is to continually release faith in the Word of God regardless of the pressure of the circumstances which surround us. That's any attack from the outside. As our minds become transformed and renewed to the Word of God, that's through obedience in that time of trial and tribulation, suffering will become what it was intended to be, the joyful opportunity to further establish the kingdom of God in the earth, rather than the sorrowful, painful concept religion has made it to be through unbelief. Now that's the word God gave me. That is the reality of that. And we need to realize that we can no longer be caught up with any of these mindsets that were born of a sin consciousness. Hebrews 5, we're going on a little further here. In 13, go down to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, this is what I want you to get, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What an awesome statement that is. I mean, if somebody who's not walking in the Spirit takes that statement, they can run rampant with it. But the reality of this, the Amplified says, those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice, trained by practice, to discriminate and distinguish between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous, that which originates in God and that which does not. Now that's the power of a soul that is in the life of a person whose spirit man is in dominance over that soul and over that body. But see, it's either going to be the soul and the body in dominance over the spirit, which will be pushed down and grieved, and our spirit will be insensitive, or it will be the spirit man in dominance flowing down through the Holy Spirit, flowing down through that spirit to influence our mind, will, and emotions, and our bodies, and affect our bodies in a positive way, allowing us, of course, to fulfill the will of God. Now that, again, is a spiritual reality of this day. If you'll operate on the kingdom principles, these things will manifest in your life. Turn over to Romans 5. Oh, actually, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. The Amplified translation says, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings. Now see, this is the mind of Christ. When you're walking in the flesh, when you're walking in self-desire, you are not going to rejoice in anything that causes you to or is a detriment to what you desire. But when you desire the will of God alone, you will rejoice in everything that comes your way. Why? Because as Paul said in Philippians, as James said, and we may get to that scripture, we are to be joyful in whatever trials and tribulations come our way. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter what happens. It's not just, oh, well, I guess we better do that because God says so. There's a spiritual reality behind that. If you're faithful to do that, you will, I don't even know what the word is, you will put into effect the power of God to such a degree in areas you can't even see. And that's what we should be so focused on Jesus, so focused on the will of God, that even if it seems like the times we walk in love, but we're rejected, the times we walk in obedience, but we're spiritually spit on, we need to see and understand that Paul said in Corinthians that if we labor in love, it's never in vain. Doesn't matter what it looks like. If you're walking in love, if you have the divine assurance you're in the center of God's will, then you can have that assurance. It's not in vain. I don't care how many years you've been standing or how many minutes you've been standing, it will not be in vain. And so what a wonderful life it is to enter into the life of rest, having the assurance that we've ceased striving from our own works and are walking in the center of God's will. It doesn't matter what happens around us or what's left in our wake. God will take care of that. And when the end comes, you will have fulfilled exactly what He would have you do. So it says, let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Now, just a quick note there. Those sufferings I'm talking about are the ones that are the result of a walking in perfect obedience, and therefore being resisted by the devil, and therefore having to resist the elements of the law and sin of death, which we've been redeemed from. I'm not talking about the suffering for unrighteousness' sake. That's foolishness. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap death. You're going to reap darkness. And you're going to reap the consequences of that curse. Why? Because you've chosen to let go of faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary and in the lies of the devil. All right. So knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Oh, patient and unswerving endurance. That about says it all. And endurance and fortitude, I'm going to define that in a second, develops maturity of character, that is, growing up into the fullness of Christ. That is, approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and competent hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints, again, because there's no misplaced faith, or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been and is being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What a wonderful passage. You see, he's talking about supernatural hope. Kimmy talked about this a few months ago. The fact is, in Romans 4, it goes on to say that Abraham hoped against hope. Boy, when I read that for the first time back in the beginning, that really caught my attention, because all my hope was natural. And I was hopeless in those days at that point. And so I needed to know there was a hope that rose above that, a hope that was affixed to the revelation of God's word and the divine character. Oops. Okay, defining fortitude. Oh, I love this. Got this out of the dictionary this morning, and it just jumped right out at me. You know, because we think of fortitude, you know, strength. It comes from the Latin word fortis, strength. But fortitude, strength of mind in the face of pain, adversity, peril, or suffering. Patient courage. Ooh, I like that. Turn over to James. Oh, never mind, don't. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. James 1, 2-4 in the Amplified Translation. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured. In other words, get a revelation of God's will. Be assured. And understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play. Full play. And do a thorough work, so that you may be a people perfectly and fully developed, with no defect, lacking in nothing. As the children of God persevere in faith and continue to hold fast, without wavering, the confession of their hope, which is the revealed word of God, they will indeed have that supernatural hope as the anchor of their souls. That's Hebrews 6:19. As this process of exercising faith continually in the Word of God is persevered in, their mind shall constantly be renewed to the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart and mind. Through this process, they will be removed from the darkness of the old nature, and they shall be brought, and that would include sin consciousness, and they shall be brought into light as those having the mind of Christ. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know or have the divine assurance the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's just what I was talking about before. When your spirit man is in dominance over your soul and body, then the Holy Spirit is able, first of all, that the entrance of the Word is continually coming forth into your heart, but it's also being diffused out And so spiritual thoughts arise, spiritual thoughts which constitute the mind of Christ, or part of the mind of Christ. But a natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, again, it's in this position of the spirit man in dominance over the soul and body, the mind, the will, and emotions, that allow us to know the heart of God. The Bible literally tells us that we cannot know God unless we are entering in at that place to know him. Yet people try to know him in their own strength. That is a prideful act in itself, to know him as he is on your own terms, as opposed to know him as he is on his terms. And so they can't understand. Oh, they think they understand, but they can't. And one of the great spirits that's going to get knocked in the head, or one of the great things that's going to happen, and what spirit is going to get knocked in the head, is a deaf and dumb spirit, a spirit of mental ascension. Those spirits are very, very much involved, along with the spirit of rebellion, in formulating every false doctrine, anything that even departs from the truth to any degree. Those three spirits are part of it. And Christians need to be totally free from the effect of that spirit in their lives. Otherwise, they're going to slip into the outer darkness in this last hour. And this is the most dangerous period of time that the earth's ever known. Because the spirit of Antichrist, as I said before, is moving very, very powerfully. It looks subtly, not so subtly in some areas, but spiritually speaking, it's a very subtle thing. And we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have the heart of the Father in all things. And we need to be spiritually positioned to rise above that, because there are people getting sucked into that world system now in the name of Jesus, and it's a very, very tragic thing. I pray they wake up before it's too late. All right, but a spiritual man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The Bible says that the flesh is at enmity. And you might say perfect enmity with the will of God. The flesh cannot, will not do the will of God. Does not desire to do the will of God. Thinks it does, but doesn't. Does not have the power to set itself free from itself. It doesn't want to be free from itself. So we need to be a people, again, who are sensitive to God. But he who is spiritual, that's that place of being in true spiritual positioning in relationship with the Father and his word. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Again, the importance of not having a fear of what people think of us. Why? They don't understand what we're doing and saying. All they can judge, the only discernment they have, is what is in the deepest core of their heart. Romans 2:1 says that you who accuse others, you accuse them out of the very same root that's in your own heart. They think in a spirit of self-exaltation, the problem is with you, it's with them. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Should be the confession of every Christian walking the face of the earth. I have the mind of Christ. Turn over to Matthew 12. It's very difficult to, touch on one topic without leaving something out, because whatever you touch on, it's all encompassed in the whole package. Nothing is separated from the true Christian life. So this is a key scripture, though. It's very, very important. Starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He's talking to the Pharisees here, of course. And the Pharisees represent to us anybody operating under a religious spirit. You brood of vipers, how can you... I'll just go back there. When we talk about people being under a religious spirit, see, people can be in ignorance and not have a revelation of God's will. That's one thing. God can deal with that, and God can bring us into the light, bring us into the truth. The difference between that and a religious spirit is that with people under the influence of a religious spirit, because of that deep desire for self-glory, they always have to speak what they have to others. They always have to put what they have on others to formulate their own doctrines to exalt themselves above the Word of God. That's the difference. And that's what why he called them vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now just a little something about the heart. Really, your heart is going to be in the state, the sum total of all that you've taken in every way, shape, and form. Whether you've taken the Word of God in and you've given the Word of God preeminence, your heart's going to be in good shape. It's going to be sensitive. It's going to desire to a greater degree with each day to get closer to the Father and His Word. But if our minds, if we don't bring every thought captive to the revelation of God's will, and our mind gets out there, gets away from Jesus, bringing every thought captive to perfect obedience, then our hearts just through this insidious poison of darkness and whatever else the devil tries to put on us and influence us with, becomes hardened. And consequently, we come into patterns or habits that cause our heart to be filled with doubt and unbelief and darkness and selfishness and all those things. And so then we become people who go around speaking and acting in manners in a way that manifests that. And literally we're representing the devil. You want to get right down to it. But again, on the other hand, the opposite of that, of course, is to fill our heart with the Word of God so that we're, every word we speak is faith-producing. I'll read that in the Amplified. I always like this in the Amplified. Verse 36 of the Amplified, "But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle," and in brackets, "inoperative, non-working." One translation says says non-faith-producing word they speak. So you're either going to speak words which exercise the spirit of faith with the force of faith, righteousness, and all the great forces of the kingdom, or you're going to exercise doubt and unbelief and negativity, and those things will put in set out your path before you. Okay. I was going to see if I had something else to say on that. Really, our life and our ministry at this particular point in time is simply the sum total of the words that we've spoken. And I don't mean the ones we've repented of. We've repented of some, of course. But I mean the sum total of the words that are standing in your heart. Because what you've maintained in your heart is what you believe. And what you believe is what's going to manifest in your life. Basically, if you want to strip it right down to the point, nobody in this earth has anybody to blame but themselves for the position they're in. And praise God, I'm thankful for the people who are in a good position. We have nobody to thank but God. And that's the way it should be. So, you know, the fact of the matter is that I'm actually going to finish early. Praise the Lord. See, miracles do happen. No, there's lots to say, but this is what he's given me to say this morning. So, does anybody have anything to say? Or okay, that's fine. I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the time we live in. This truly is a time like no other. And we thank you and praise you for it, Father. We thank you that this time right now is the culmination of all the tremendous dealings that you've had with us. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the various trials and tribulations that you have brought across our path throughout the years, the things that have caused us to come into your presence, that have caused us to know you as you truly are. And Father, I thank you by faith. We could say that we are perfectly prepared by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to now go forth and to take all that we've learned, all that you've blessed us with, all that you've empowered us with, and impart great grace into every situation from this point forth. And we thank you for great acceleration in the spirit realm, Father, where we're concerned. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that great signs and wonders follow us in all that we say and do. And may all the glory be to you, and may you be glorified to the greatest degree in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.